Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. Thank you for all the many blessings that you've bestowed on us, Lord, to call us into this new and living way, Lord God. We humble ourselves before you this evening, seeking, God, to know your mind, to know your heart, God. We want to be like Apostle John, and we want to be able to lay our head on your heart and hear your heartbeat, Lord. So, God, here we are just seeking to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would teach us, Father God. We pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, God, so that we can have a walk that's worthy, Lord. So, God, we humble ourselves and seek to receive from you, God, so we have an open heart and an open mind, Lord. Teach us, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Use these lips of clay to minister to God's people for edification, God. In Jesus' name, build us up, God, as we seek to offset the devil who's always trying to tear us down, God. Build us up in the name of Jesus, God. We thank you and we bless you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Take a sip of this H2O. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. And look at verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, 11. The scripture says, "But you, O man of God," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul is writing to Timothy and he tells him to fight the good fight of the faith. It's clear as we walk on a planet, it's clear to us that it's something down here seeking to defile and pervert the whole human race. It's not casual, it's not friendly, and it's not going away. Nothing goes away without a contest. Anything that's unconfronted will only grow. And here we see Paul telling young Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold, take possession of the eternal life which you made a good confession of in the presence of many witnesses. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to take this particular verse here, verse 12, and break it down line by line, word by word. And we're going to start with the question, why are we fighting? Why are we fighting? Paul could have said anything. He could have gave any illustration or any example about what to do, but he said fight. Christianity is a religion of warfare. Spiritual warfare, that is. You've had in church history and past times all types of cases where humans were killing each other, Catholic Church butchering Christians, and all types of historical events. But you know that there was an underlying thing going on behind that that was spiritual all along. It's a spiritual war that makes Christianity exclusive. Christians are in the fight in the spirit. It's a good fight, though. And you can't outgrow warfare. You can't outgrow having to fight. You must learn how to fight. You can't outgrow it. Nobody, whether you're in Christ or not, whether you're saved or unsaved, it's a battle that we're fighting on this planet. and you got to learn how to fight. When I was growing up, I hated fighting. I hated fighting, man. Didn't like to fight. I had a couple fights growing up, physical fights, but I hated it because I was kind of small. And, you know, when you're small, you kind of don't think you can win a lot of times. And, man, I can remember growing up and just despising fighting and not wanting to have that kind of conflict. But one thing I did was I loved sports. And, you know, sports has an element of fighting to it. You know, what I mean by that is it's competitive. It's a opposition there. It's a conflict there. It's the offense versus the defense. It's those two forces going at each other for the goal of winning the game. And this particular word in the Greek, when Paul refers to fighting, actually has a connotation and a reference to competitive sports, like the Olympics, for example. And Paul is saying that we must learn how to fight. He's telling Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Every fight, every battle that we're engaged in is for territory. If you think about the purpose of a basketball game, everything about a basketball game or a football game is about possession. It's about having possession of the ball in a basketball game. When you have possession of the ball, you're in control. You're on the offensive. It's the same way in the spiritual fight. It's the same way in the good fight. It's about taking ground, taking back the ground that you might have lost in sin. It's about territory. That's the reason why we have to fight, because we're looking at a world in front of us that's trying to back the church into a corner. But the true church is on the offensive. The true church is going ahead, full steam, taking the devil head on. It's a spiritual warfare against spiritual entities. And we'll look at this, who our real enemies are and who we're really fighting, who and what they are, as we get into this. But it's important to know that every battle that's fought is for territory. You fight battles in your mind, and it's to keep the sanity of your mind. You ever seen a person walking down the street talking to themselves? They lost that battle for their mind. They lost it. And now something, whatever that is talking, whatever spirit that is talking, is what's gotten their mind. That spirit won that battle for their mind. So we're in a warfare, and we must fight. But it's a good fight, and we must be equipped to win this. And God is going to equip the body of Christ to fight and win. It's not enough to fight. This thing is about fighting and winning and having our appropriate target. See, when you get your eyes set on the right target, the likelihood of you hitting that target is much higher. Paul said, I don't fight as one beating the air. I don't shadow box. There's a guy that's not too far from here where I live. He stands out on the corner shadow boxing. Shadow boxing. I mean, he throwing hooks and cross jab. He throwing all kind of punches. You could tell he has some training, but he's just beating the air. Paul said, we don't fight like that. We're fighting a specific enemy. We have specific targets. And we have specific weaponry that we'll see here in this message this evening. So we're fighting because we're in a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare that's very clearly seen as we watch the world change rapidly right in front of our eyes. There's a defiling, perverted spirit down here that's seeking to defile your kids. They're seeking to pervert your child, pervert your mind, defile your mind. And the thing is going on all day. It's at work all day, every day. The billboards, the commercials, the ads, the newspaper is vying for territory. It's seeking to gain ground in your heart, in your mind. So we live in an adversarial environment called the world, the planet. It's an adversarial environment. And there is no demilitarized zone. What I mean by that is there is no safe zone. There is no comfort zone. You're either on the offensive, fighting effectively with the correct weapons, or you're on the defensive with the potential, the high potential of becoming a casualty. That word casualty in war is used for people who are killed. They become a casualty in war. And I always say, when you're casual, you're most likely to become a casualty. So Christianity is not a casual, it's not a casual experience. This is for people that are engaged and know what's going on. And that's what we're seeking to do, is equip people who know their enemy and they fight effectively with the correct weapons and they hit their target. The Christian's aim, you know what your aim is and you hit your target. So we see Paul says, telling Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. But then there's another question that we want to explore. What makes the fight a good fight? The opposite of good is bad. So what makes it a good fight? What makes a person, or better stated, what makes a bag full of cans good if they're taken to a little place where they can be recycled? What makes that homeless man or that person who gathers up a bunch of cans and takes them to the recycle shop? What makes them do that? They know those cans have value. They noted that if they get enough of those cans in a bag, they can take them to the recycling place and have value restored back to those cans, and they actually receive a little money for it. So what makes the fight a good fight? The war that we're in, the battle that we're fighting, is for our eternal soul. Your soul is what God is after. The salvation of our souls is what's being fought for. The devil is vying for souls. Souls are in the balance. God came through Jesus Christ to save souls. The Bible says, this is a true and faithful saying, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. This is about saving the souls of sinners. The value of recycling something. It's a recycle mission. Something that has been devalued, degraded, still has value in it. It's still good. It still can be restored. You remember when God was creating the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1? When he created something, he looked and said, it is good. It is good. When he created man on the sixth day, he says, after looking at all he created, he said, it is indeed very good. At the end of Genesis chapter 1. There's still an imprint of God in the earth. There's still something worth retrieving in a human. That's what makes it a good fight. If that weren't true, then you and I wouldn't be here. I know what I was like when God found me. I brought nothing to the table. I brought nothing to God's program and his equation that was good. I was found in sin. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what makes it a good fight. You're warring for something that's eternal. The Bible talks about what a man will exchange for his soul, losing his soul to gain the world. See, it's comparing the possession of this world with the price of your soul. What's your soul worth? That's why it's a good fight. This thing is about restoring value back to what the devil has devalued. That's what's wrong when you see a person that's walking around half naked, or you see a person that curses like a sailor. They've been devalued. They talk like that and they act like that because their soul is dirty. But it's a war that's being waged to restore that soul. It's a war being waged to restore your soul. The Bible says in Psalm 23, David writing, he restoreth my soul. It's a good fight, man. That's a worthy cause. It's a lot of things that people fight over that you can't say are good fights. I saw a video last night out in California about 40 kids brawling in the cafeteria hall. 40 kids just punching the lights out of each other. And the bad thing about this particular video was the fact that the authorities were there, the police were there, because something had went down at prom and they, you know, were going back and forth on social media, beefing on the internet. So they knew come Monday, it was going down. They were about to, it was going to be some fights at school. Some people were going to get into it because of what was going on Twitter and Snapchat and Instagram. People were talking, right? So the authorities were there. They beefed up the authorities, had additional police there. These kids were so out of control fighting that even the authorities couldn't stop them. You'd have a cop break up one fight and another fight would break out behind him. It was out of control. And they were interviewing the students. The students were saying, man, we've never seen anything like this. It was complete chaos at school. At school. It's not a good fight. That's not a good fight at all. Now, they were fighting, but it wasn't good. Nothing. Chaos, crazy at the schoolhouse, busting each other head up. But you and I are fighting for a prize. We're fighting a good fight. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. This is a good fight indeed. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives? Whoop. Page stuck. But one receives the prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or moderate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is likening the Christian life to athletics, a race here. He's saying, I'm running for a prize. You know, in the Olympics, they have the first and second and third place, and they stand up on a little podium, and they used to give the wreaths. They put the wreaths on the head and the medals and everything. He's saying, when people run in the Olympics, they're running for a wreath or a perishable crown, a perishable medal, a medal that will be burned up or can be lost or stolen. But you and I are running for an imperishable crown. How much more? How much more should we run? How much more should we discipline ourselves? That's how he wrapped that thought up. He says, it's not about anything other than the fact that I must discipline my body like an athlete. Athletes don't just eat anything. They don't spend their time just doing anything, watching anything, reading anything. They're very precise and very specific because they're fighting and running a specific race. You look at the body of a boxer, and I don't advocate boxing as a Christian. The Bible talks about not being a brawler and watching somebody knock each other's head in and blood spilling everywhere. But when you look at that particular sport, what you see is people who have trained themselves to be able to stand in the ring 12 rounds in a heavyweight fight and endure that time of fighting. Paul saying, what they do in the ring to each other, I do that to my body. I beat my body into subjection so that it will obey. That's what this time of fasting is all about. You're beating your body into subjection. Your body will push you around. Your body will tell you what to do. I want Chick-fil-A today. I want Chipotle. And you'll be right in the drive-thru buying Chick-fil-A. And I want a cookie and cream milkshake. Now it's time to step back from all of that, dial it back, and it's time to make your body submit to the Word of God. subjecting your body. It's a fight. It's a fight to fast. You got to beat your body into subjection, even in fasting. But guess what? It's a good fight. It's a worthy fight. You're gaining Christ as you displace the old man. It's the law of displacement. In order to gain something, something must be lost. Something must be put aside or put away. You must put on Christ, but in order to put on Christ, you got to put off the old man. So in order to fight effectively for this prize that Paul is referring to here, it requires discipline. It requires focus, just like an athlete that's trying to win that 100-meter dash, that's trying to win that 400-meter relay. Man, those are some focused people if you like to watch track and field. You can learn a lot in terms of this illustration and how God uses this to show us the Christian life is a life of battle. It's a life of warring, waging war against your own soul. The Bible talks about waging war against your own members. You're carrying around something that has to be warred against because your own flesh will undermine you because of its desires and its lusts. Your flesh is a lie, and you got to wage war to get your flesh under subjection. That's one aspect of the fight. But why are we fighting for the faith? Okay, I talked about fighting during fasting and things of that nature. But why are we fighting for the faith? The faith, the word faith in the Greek is histis. That word faith literally means belief, conviction, strong conviction about the word of God. Your faith is your confidence in God. It's your confidence in the word of God, what God has established and spoken in his word. That's what faith is. It's confidence in the word. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God. You can't be accepted by God without faith. Faith is the golden thread from Genesis to Revelation. Faith. When God speaks, I believe it. And like the Bible says in James, when I hear God speak, I become a doer of what he says. It's not enough to hear the word. I have to be a doer of the word so that I'm blessed in my deed. It's a war being fought for your faith, your conviction, your confidence in the word of God. 99.9 of the battles fought on this planet are behind your faith in the word of God. That's why the scripture says, who has believed in the report of the Lord? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is all about what you believe in. What your confidence has been placed in. A lot of people trust in their 401k. They literally have confidence in their 401k. They literally have confidence in the money that's at Wells Fargo or Bank of America. Literal confidence. Not knowing that the Bible has already prophesied about the mark of the beast and the system of cash and money going cashless. You already see it in other countries. They're already putting a chip in people's hand. And you buy using that chip. It's the debit card. That's what they're telling you. It's your debit card right here inserted in your palm. All your information, all your pertinent information is on your person. So if you lose your wallet, don't worry. You got the chip installed in your hand. The world, at some point, is going to do away with cash as we know it. We don't know when, but we know it's on the lead. We know that this is right upon us. What the Bible has prophesied and established about the one world government and the one world money system and religious system, this thing is coming. It's coming at us like a freight train. So my faith has to be in that which is eternal. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's the word of God that stands like granite. They've tried to burn it. They've tried to misconstrue it. They've tried to destroy it. They tried to mistranslate it. It's the word of God that stands like granite and cannot be moved. Every jot, every tittle will come to pass. It's the word of God. It's the only sure thing that your confidence can be placed in on this planet. I always ask people, If you don't believe in the Bible, what book or whose voice have you chosen to believe in? Are they consistent? Have they been proven to be faithful? The Bible says God is faithful even when you and I are not faithful. God is faithful. Even when we don't understand it, even when we don't know what was going on, God is faithful. He's going to do exactly what he said he's going to do, and he can be trusted. The Bible tells us to hold fast the confession of our faith, because he who promised is faithful. That's where you take joy at. That's where you place your egg. That's why you have all your eggs in one basket, because he who promised is faithful. There's not a promise of God in the 66 books of the Bible that has been broken. The prophecies are being revealed. This thing is coming to pass just like God said it. So the fight that we're in, the good fight that we're in, is for your faith. That's the primary battle that's being fought down here on this planet. Your confidence in the word of God. The opposite of faith is fear. I like what the little saying is. Fear knocked at the door and faith answered and no one was there. Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there. Fear, and oftentimes, is an illusion. It's a projection of the devil to make you afraid of something that's not eternal. Why would you be afraid of something that's not eternal? That was the reason why Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, when they were going out to minister the gospel, don't fear man. Why would you fear man? Man is a physical, temporal being. God is an eternal being. He's the one that you should fear. He said, fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. Fear God. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. God is still an all-consuming fire. God is still on the throne. Fear God. Fearing something temporal, fearing something that's going to go away, is an illusion. It makes no sense. It's not even logical to fear something that you know won't last forever. But we're fighting. This is a battle for your faith. What you believe in, if you'll stand on the word of God. The Bible talks about not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Man, it's all kind of false doctrines down here. All kind of stuff people are preaching to get you to believe in it. A lot of people have come to this ministry and now they've gone off believing that the black man is God, i.e. Hebrew Israelites. The only thing that makes the white man different from me is the amount of melanin in his skin. I have more than he does. What difference does it make what skin color I am? I'm a man. He's a man. We both fight the same enemy. And you got people down here, all kind of racial wars being fought behind temporal things. You know that it's stupid from that standpoint. We're fighting for eternal things. We're fighting for an imperishable crown, Paul said. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. It's a good fight, and we're fighting for the faith. I like that the Bible says not a faith, but the faith. This is the faith. The word of God, the gospel, the truth is the faith. People say, what faith are you of? They talk about faith in generic. The Bible doesn't use generics as it relates to the faith. It's the faith, meaning the only true and right faith. It's not a faith amongst many. This ain't about pluralistic beliefs and humanism that says all religions lead to God. Christianity is exclusive and it's inclusive. Did you know that Christianity was inclusive? God saved the whole world. The Bible says that he wishes that no man, God, would repent. God wishes that no man would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So God hasn't rejected anybody. The rejection has come from the rebellion. Rebellion is what creates rejecting. When you rebel against God, now you're rejected from God. That's the separator. So God is exclusive at the point of your rebellion. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. God excluded them and drove them out the garden. He had included them when all was well and things were going well. They were walking according to his word. But at the point of rebellion, then you move into rejection. That's how this thing works. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. God is exclusive and inclusive. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Never seen Jesus Christ a day in your life, and you love him. That's supernatural. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So guess what? I'm not saved. You're not saved. It's the end of your faith that's going to save you. It's not the first steps into the kingdom that make the biggest difference. It's the last steps that you take. The Bible says, he that endures to the end is the same that shall be saved. It's not what you said yesterday, it's what you're saying today. The confession that you make in believing in your heart, according to Romans chapter 10, is an everyday confession. That's not a one-time confession that you make, that Jesus Christ was crucified on your behalf and you believe in him with your heart and you confess him with your mouth. That's an everyday confession that you make. Salvation is a process. Salvation and faith is a process. You see it here. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we're being saved. It's a progressive experience that we're going through called salvation. It's a journey that we walk on. We go from being brought out of our past sins to dealing with the present to ultimately being with the Lord Jesus Christ when this is all said and done. That's the end of your faith. If you remain faithful, you see it all throughout the New Testament. If you hold fast to the word, if you remain faithful to the word, if you kept the first sayings, then you'll do well. The if and then statements are all contingent upon your current disposition, where you are today. This thing is a daily grind. It's a daily fight. It's a daily battle that we're in to possess our faith. Paul told Timothy, take possession, lay hold on eternal life. This thing is about getting a hold of that which we've been brought into. We've been brought into salvation. Jesus Christ possesses you if he brought you into salvation. You are his possession. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you are his workmanship. It's like that word workmanship is like that Mona Lisa painting. You know, that famous artist who made that painting, his prized painting. That's what we are to God. We are his prized possession. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this thing is about a consistency and a perseverance until the end. Judas wasn't saved. He walked with Jesus Christ for the life of his ministry. Peter almost didn't make it when he tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus turned around and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter had just said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus told him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven." And about 10 minutes later, Peter was under the inspiration of Satan. So what's my point? You got to stay low in this. You got to crawl in this. You got to crawl in salvation, because you can't get lifted up in pride. You can't lift up and get haughty, because you and I are steps away from insanity. Pastor Price taught a message a couple of weeks ago called the Insane Asylum. Guess what? You and I are one step away from checking into the Insane Asylum. Don't ever get it twisted and think that you are above reproach, or that you're blameless, or that you are something in Christ. You got to hold on to the horns of the altar. You got to hold fast to this thing, because you can be lost. I can be lost. That's why we're fighting. That's why we're fighting. We're fighting to possess our own soul. The Bible says, "In your patience, possess ye your soul." Faith and patience is what enables us to inherit the promises. This thing right here is about endurance. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Marathon runners train totally different from sprint runners. Sprint runners is all about that short burst out of those blocks, and you got 100 meters, 200 meters, 400 meters maybe. A marathon runner, you talking about miles. You talking about a 5K, a 10K. You got to have some endurance, man. You got to have some endurance. That's what we're developing. That's what we're after. That's what we're fighting to get. We're fighting to lay hold on that which will enable us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to stay in this thing. That's what this is about. I want to receive the end of my faith. I'm more interested in how this is going to end. I enjoy salvation from day to day, because compared to what my old life was, you're talking about night and day. Going out Friday night, sleeping in Saturday, hungover, going out Saturday night again. I probably would get up and go to church as a hypocrite from being in the club all weekend and do it all over again. Man, that's a stressful life. I was telling Jerry Johnson, I said, man, it's a relief to be saved. It's a relief to be in this process called salvation. It's relieving. You're still fighting, but it's a different kind of fight. You ain't fighting people no more. You ain't fighting, you know, all types of crazy situations and circumstances. You ain't fighting your supervisor and your family members. It ain't about them no more. And we're going to look here in a second at who our real enemies are. Look at John chapter 18. The Gospel of John chapter 18. I love being saved. I love going through this process. Because, boy, I was on a fast track to hell. I always tell people I was in the AP program. AP means the accelerated program. That's for the kids who will graduate high school faster than everybody else. Man, I was in the AP program getting to hell. I was going to get there fast. But the Lord had mercy on my soul. And I can say today, by his grace, I am what I am. Hallelujah. I thank God for salvation. For real, for real. John chapter 18. And if you are in this thing, you're probably saying, amen, hallelujah, glory. Because you feel the same way. You know what you were. You know what God brought you out of and where he's taking you. We got to stay in this and war, a good warfare. John chapter 18, verse 35. This is Jesus before Pilate. He's in Pilate's court as he's preparing to be crucified. In verse 35, Pilate answered. Let's go up a little bit. Let's see. Go to verse 30 or verse 29. I'm sorry. Pilate then went out to them. "What accusation do you bring against this man?" He was talking to the Jews wanting to accuse Jesus. He said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, he would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." The religious people were bringing Jesus before a non-religious court trying to accuse Jesus. Pilate, he said, "Take him and judge him according to your law. Don't bring me in this." He had a little bit of sense. Look at verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore, the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." The kingdom of Christ is not from this world. We don't war with the weapons of this world. We're not fighting the same battles in politics and the school systems that the people down here are fighting. Jesus says, "If my servants were of this world, man, you wouldn't be talking to me. All of y'all would be dealt with because they would be fighting on my behalf so as not to see me delivered up to you. But my kingdom ain't from here." Boy, that's big right there. My kingdom is not of this world. So who are we fighting? What are we fighting? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're fighting the good fight of faith. And we got a real enemy. I'm sorry, not 2 Corinthians 9, Ephesians 6. We'll go there in a second. Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. One verse. Ephesians 6, 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we're warring against an enemy we can't even see. We're dealing with spiritual powers in heavenly places. We're not warring against flesh and blood. I know that's hard sometimes when you're staring in the eyes of your wife or your kids and they sound crazy as all get out to you. You're not warring against flesh and blood. You're not battling against humans. That is so crucial to know when you're warring and you're fighting. I'm not fighting people. This isn't about people. Humans are host for these spiritual powers that were just outlined in Ephesians 6. The human is a host. They're a carrier. They're a vessel. Just like you can be a vessel for God, the human can be a vessel for Satan, just alike. We're warring against what possesses that vessel. Is it the spirit of Christ or is it the spirit of Antichrist? That's where the real effective soldier is fighting at. And you got three enemies in this realm right here. The flesh, your flesh, my flesh, the world and the devil. Those are three of the primary enemies that we fight. The flesh, the world and the devil. If you keep your focus right there, you'll be successful and you'll be effective. You fight the flesh through fasting, through denial, through discipline, through buffeting your body and mortifying the deeds of the flesh. You fight the world through contending for the faith and standing for the righteous dictates of God. You fight the world not by doing a bunch of talking, but just standing in what you believe. You don't have to say a lot. You stand like granite, like this word, and you stand on what you believe. I ain't got to be somewhere protesting, talking about standing outside of a abortion clinic or something like that, trying to get them to respond to me and what I... Nah, as Christians, we contend for this, we stand for this, and we represent it all day, every day. And you fight the devil, the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So you fight the devil through resisting him and his temptations and his fiery darts that he launches at you. But in addition to that, you fight them through being delivered from the demons that inhabit your soul. Demons inhabit the soul of a human when you're in sin. The demons are in covenant with sin. Wherever there's sin, the demons are in that arena. Strife, gossip, backbiting, murder, anger, envy, jealousy, the demons lurk in that arena. They live off of sin. They thrive off of sin. So where there is no sin and there's no practice of it, the devil is now thrown out. The demons are thrown out. When you fast, you actually weaken your body so that if you have demons in you, you weaken the environment where they live so they don't want to live there. It's just like a house. If someone lives in a house and you come in and redecorate that house and it's not according to their taste and their appetite, they'll move out. That's what God does. When he purchases you and I, he comes into this vessel, this body, and he redecorates it so everything that's not like him has to go. That's the salvation process. He purchases that home, i.e. your body, and he begins to redecorate that home with what was what's pleasing to him. And you'll see systematically the devil will be thrown out. He'll be pushed out from what happened to you when you were 4 years old and the trauma at 10 years old and the molestation and the anger and the hatred from when your dad said that to you and you never forgave him. See, all of that will be displaced as God comes in and replaces and refills you with the life of Christ. So you're fighting spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You're fighting entities that are not flesh and blood entities that have a stronghold. In addition to that, you're fighting the flesh, the world, and as I outlined in Ephesians 6, the devil. We must become skilled and tactful and effective in this fight. So let's look at three ways or three keys to winning our individual fight. Three keys to winning the fight. The first key is commitment. Commitment. You must commit to the battle, just like joining the military. I've never joined, but I know when you join, you sign your life over to the Army, to the Navy, to the Marines. You're saying, I'll die with my boots on. I may not make it back home, and I'm willing to die in the service of this nation. I wouldn't advise doing that now with the way things are going. Now, it's crazy now. You'd be signing your life over to a bunch of hellions. But you have to commit to this fight. It's 12 rounds in a heavyweight boxing match. You don't step in that ring if you're not committed to going 12 rounds. You got to know that this fight might last 12 rounds. It's four quarters in sports. You got to endure. This thing is about loving not your life unto the death. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was talking to the elders in Ephesus. And he was telling them as he was preparing to leave, he said, man, I've told you everything that you need to know. And he warned them. And he made a very, very powerful statement in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I'm going to turn there real quick. You can put it in your notes if you're taking notes. I'm going to turn there and read this real quick so you don't have to. But listen to what Paul said in Acts 20, 24. He says, verse 22 says, and see now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, the Holy Spirit told me when I go to these cities that I'm going to, chains, imprisonment, bondage awaits me, but I'm not moved by that. I'm not moved. My goal is on the end of my faith, the salvation of my soul. Look at what he says. So that I may finish my race with joy. I'm not going to finish it any kind of way. I'm going to finish it with joy. Man, you got to let that marinate and settle deep down in your soul. How will you end the fight? Will you go out crying and complaining? People blaming God all day, every day. Paul says, no. I embrace the chains. I embrace the persecution that I know comes because people hate the gospel. They're enemies of the cross. I embrace that. And I'm going to fight this fight. and I'm going to run this race and finish it with joy. With joy. Out of all things, with joy. Man, Joshua and Caleb, they were the same way. Going through that wilderness saying, forget what everybody else is saying. We want the promises of God. We're going to take the land. Why? They were committed. The first key to winning this fight is commitment. The second key is equipment. Commitment and equipment. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then Paul begins to lay out the full armor of God. You got to put that armor on. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. You gird your loins about with truth. You shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In one hand you have the shield of faith, which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. In the other hand you have the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. So you are armor clad because you're in a spiritual battle. You're in a spiritual fight with spiritual enemies, and God has given you spiritual weapons. You must use those weapons that have been laid out in Ephesians chapter 6. Look at them. The full armor of God must be put on. It's like in track. You got to have the right equipment. You can't go to the track and field with some basketball sneakers on. They give you track shoes. Why? Track shoes are light, man. You feel like you got feathers on your feet when you got track shoes on because you're running a specific race. That full armor of God is something you put on every single day of your life. You wake up in the morning and you put that full armor on because you know when you walk out of your house, even in your house, some of y'all are sleeping with the enemy. Some of y'all are living with folks in your household that are antichrist. You put that armor on and you know, hey, I got to wage an effective warfare. The Bible told, Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So I'm not caught up with a bunch of stuff from down here. I'm fighting a spiritual war. The third key you need to win is enlistment. Commitment, equipment, enlistment. The word enlist means to engage. So you got your armor on now. You got your equipment. Now you hear the clarion call. Ready, aim, fire. You're engaged now. You have enlisted into the spiritual warfare. How do you do that? Look at this last scripture really quick as we prepare to wrap this up. I'm going to show you how to enlist and win this thing. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 gives us the answer to this question. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we talked, as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not worldly, they're not fleshly. But they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, demonic strongholds, satanic strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience where your obedience is fulfilled. So you have spiritual weapons that you can launch. What are they? Praise. Keep the praise and worship playing. Live in an environment of praise. Never let the praise go off in the environment that you're cultivating. Prophecy. The Bible talks about the prophecy of the word. That's what we hope in. We hope in what God has promised. We hope in what he prophesied. The devil is fighting prophecy with everything he has because he knows that's where his defeat is. Prayer. Praise. Prophecy and prayer. Prayer, man. Prayer is the lifeline to heaven. You got to pray your way through this. You got to pray your way into the victory where Christ is. You pray past the place where the devil lives in the second heavenlies into the place where God's throne is, where God and Christ dwell. Prayer, praise, proclamation, and prophecy. Those are some spiritual weapons. That's not an exhaustive list. There's more weapons in this Bible. But that's four that you can begin to exercise and launch to win your own personal fight for your faith. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, "For we overcome him," him is the devil, "by the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony." You got three coordinates: the blood of Christ, the word, and the testimony. We testify using our words for what the blood has done for us. The Bible says, "For without the remission of sins," for without the shedding of blood, "there is no remission of sins." You know what the devil hates? He hates the blood. He can't pass over the blood. You plead the blood of God. Plead the blood of Christ over your home, over your mind, over your finances, over your children. That's a spiritual weapon in your hand that the devil hates. That's a bazooka right there. Commitment, equipment, and enlistment. Three keys to winning this fight of faith that we're in, this good fight. You must commit to it. You must go through the arduous task and the groanings and the laborings of developing as a Christian. You must put on the armor of God. You must put on the correct equipment to fight an effective warfare. And you must enlist. You must engage in this thing. What did the Bible say in Ephesians? "We wrestle not with flesh and blood." We're in a wrestling match. We're in a boxing match. We're fighting. We're at war. And we have to be effective. You can't be all caught up with the things of this world. You can't be entangled with the things of this life if you want to please the one who enlisted you as a soldier. Let's recap. Every battle is for territory. Every single battle you fight is for territory. Be it your mind, be it your heart, be it your finances, your faith, everything is for territory. The devil is trying to gain ground, and God gives you weapons to displace him and to war against him, to stand against him. We're not fighting people. Stop talking about people. No longer, we're not discussing people anymore. He uses people. But this ain't about people. It's about the demonic strongholds that's got Beyonce bound. People talk about Beyonce and they keep talking about her. She's bound by the Jezebel spirit. That's where the war needs to be fought. Bind the Jezebel spirit. Pray for the girl. In the Old Testament, they were warring against the Girgashites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites. In the New Testament, all those literal enemies in the Old Testament are now spiritual enemies. Jezebel hadn't gone away. Goliath is still down here spitting in people's face, taunting them, challenging them. But there is a David. There is a little shepherd boy. The little shepherd boy is a picture of the church. They're going to stand against Goliath. We are going to stand against Goliath. And we're going to take him down. We're going to take Jezebel down. We're going to take every enemy that's standing in front of us down. Not in our own might, not in our own power, but just like the Bible says, be strong in the Lord. Our strength is in the Lord. He goes before us and gives us the wisdom how to fight. That's what this thing is all about. This is the greatest contest on the planet. The spiritual fight, the good fight that we're in, is the greatest contest on this planet. Are you in it? Are you fighting, and are you in the right battle, or are you fighting externally and wasting a bunch of time and air? Without faith, you can't win. You can't win without faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about the patriarchs and those in the Old Testament who show us victory and overcoming by faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Rahab. By faith, Abel. By faith. Everything that we accomplish as it relates to overcoming and being victorious in this life is all by faith. It's not mystical. It's not crazy. It's conviction and faith in this word. That's what it's all about. Spiritual forces require spiritual weaponry launched with spiritual power. I gave you some spiritual weapons that you can begin to exercise against the enemies of your soul and those that you're ministering to, those that are in your life. You got weapons that you can begin to launch. It's a warfare prayer on the Omega Ministry website that prays against all types of demonic spirits and strongholds that's got people bound. Pull that prayer down off the website and begin to pray against these forces that's trying to undermine everybody on this planet. Last thing I'll say and I'll close. We started out with the scripture where Paul told Timothy, telling him to fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on eternal life. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said about himself, writing to Timothy again, he says, I have fought the good fight. He was telling Timothy something that he had accomplished. He says, I fought the good fight. I ran the race. Now is laid up for me a crown. He was going on to be with the Lord. I fought the good fight. Will you be able to say that at the end of your faith, at the end of your journey? I fought the good fight. I stayed in this thing. I waged an effective warfare. Will you and I be able to say that is the question. Will we take heed to the word of God and apply ourselves? Will we be hearers and doers is the question that you must be left with tonight. Will you fight the good fight? In Jesus' name. Father God, thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal. Thank you for giving us power over the enemy. Lord, you said that we have power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Lord, I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God, to be poured out on your people, Father God, that's desiring and seeking, Lord. Refill us again, God. Stir us again. Shake us and wake us again, God, to get in this thing, to fight effectively, God, to fight the enemies that are really enemies, God, not pseudo enemies, but the real enemies, God, the forces of darkness, the principalities and powers, God, that rule over nations, Lord God. Teach our hands to war and our fingers to fight. Lead us in this battle, Lord God, because the word says you are a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. Lead us into this fight and give us the victory, God, in our own soul, Father. Bless us during this time of fasting, Father God, to take more ground in our soul, Father, more ground in our mind, denying the flesh, mortifying these bodies, Father God. Take us to higher ground and deeper depths for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. And we bless you tonight, Lord, and we commit ourselves to you, Father, for you are good, you are great, and greatly to be praised. And we thank you, God, that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. You have given us all that we need to be successful and to win. Commit, be equipped, and enlist. Engage in this thing. We thank you for it, God, and we bless you tonight. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray all these things. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is good all the time.